Okay, we're turning this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 once again. This has been a point of digression for us these last couple of weeks as we have dealt with questions that were generated from some statements in the chapter, and I trust that has been helpful for us. We considered last week the issue of what is or is not heresy, and that led to various statements. Then, if you were here in church last Sunday evening and heard the emphasis of Dr. Kearns, really on exactly the same thing that I was talking about, his point about the usites and all. I said to myself, these people are going to think that he and I were in cahoots on this, but there was no conferring. But I took that as the Lord, certainly. Scripture says, by the mouth of two witnesses, a matter is confirmed. So we'll take that as being from the Lord. I spoke to him Sunday night after the service and told him that I had dealt with the same thing, and again, we take that from the Lord. So I trust that was a profitable digression. I certainly have my interpretations on this issue or that issue, but let's face it, not everybody agrees with me. Not everybody who claims to love the Lord and who claims to believe the Bible agrees with me on these matters of specific interpretation. So how can that be? So I'm going to deal with you on this issue of why there are obscurities in the Bible. This is a question that David Becker raised. Now, David saw me Wednesday night and said that he was unable to be here today. So I told him I would postpone this discussion till next week in view of the fact that he asked the question. So we're going to postpone that until next week. I do intend to deal with it. I think it is an interesting issue, and one that I trust, rather than making us discouraged, will encourage us to study the Scriptures more and to appreciate the grace of God and the goodness of God and what He has revealed to us. So we'll postpone that discussion until next week. Now, before we come to the text, let me just make one other observation here. It's nothing to do with the lesson per se, and nothing to do with anybody in particular in here that I know of. But I want us to, I'm trying to be as tactful here as I can, which is usually not one of my great virtues. Last Sunday morning was a circus in here. Part of the problem, I know part of the problem is we have such a long period of time between the end of Sunday school and the beginning of church. Lord willing, that will be corrected when we get our new building. All right, that'll be corrected. Part of the problem now is the logistics, having time for the choir to get ready. So this is necessary. But it gives you a lot of free time and whatever to do whatever is necessary. Hopefully, I'm saying that'll be corrected when the new building is up. We have a prayer meeting. All right, we have a prayer meeting at 10:30. If you find that you need something to do in that time, you're certainly welcome to come to the prayer meeting as we pray for the Lord's blessing, particularly upon the services here for the morning hour. I thought this morning, I wasn't reading this particularly, but the thought came to me again from Ecclesiastes as the preacher there is giving his recommendations, his commands in regard to the place of worship. And he says to keep your foot when you enter into the sanctuary, into the holy place. And I thought this morning, well, if we brought this into modern vernacular, it's keep your seat when you enter into the holy place. I know emergencies come up, but there was a great distraction last week. And I think we need to watch ourselves and to encourage others to come to this with a degree of reverence this is a place of worship. Now, again, I was sitting up here and I did not look around, so I don't know who or what was involved. I just heard a lot of commotion. The preacher obviously was distracted as well. That was obvious. He quit it 10 minutes after 12. I looked down and I thought my watch was broken. So please, you understand the spirit in which I'm saying this. Let's all do our part. Let's all do our part in setting the example, particularly here in this room. We are the example. We're the adults. So let's do what we can to set the example, to have the influence over those that we have influence over, to do what we can to maintain a spirit of worship and of reverence. And particularly during that time between the services, I think that has a lot to do, what goes on in that period of time has a lot to do with the spirit that we're going to enjoy in the place of worship. We maintain our belief in keeping the Sabbath day, maintaining the holiness of this day, and all of that, and we've talked about this before, part of that involves our frame of mind. And our worship button is not something that we can just push on and off at will. It requires a frame of mind. I think there's some good reason why on the traditional Jewish Sabbath it began the evening before. And I think our preparation leading up to this time is vitally important. So in that period of time, and as I say, hopefully in days to come, that length of time is going to be diminished. But let's take advantage of it to be in worship, not running around the halls and in doing whatever has to be done. So I say that again as an elder of the church. Maybe it's just me, but I thought last week particularly was a circus. It was a circus in here. So let's do what we can to seek to honor the Lord. Obviously, there are emergencies, and nobody's talking about that. But off my chest. All right. This is the nice thing about having a Sunday school class. You can get off your chest. So please, let's do what we can. Keep our feet. Let's remember what the preacher says in Ecclesiastes. To keep our feet when we enter into the sanctuary. Remembering that God is in heaven and we're upon the earth. And in the sanctuary, we have that special time where we meet very definitely and very closely, if you will, with the presence of the Lord, as the God of heaven deigns to come down and meet with his people in a very special way. So let's do what we can to have reverence. Presbyterianism traditionally has maintained the spirit of worship and the reverence within the sanctuary. And let's do our part not to distract and take away from that wonderful part of our heritage. Okay. There you go. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The theme of this chapter is the purity of the ministry. Paul, remembering in this book, is defending his apostleship. He is answering some of the criticisms, some of the attacks that have been leveled against him, that has tried to undermine his ministry among the Corinthians, the Judaizers following Paul wherever he went, and attacking not only his message, but attacking his character as well. And because of that, Paul found it necessary to defend himself for the ultimate sake of the gospel message that he was preaching. We reach the climax of that defense in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as Paul sets down these wonderful gospel truths that were the bars that hemmed him in, that determined his motives and directions in the ministry. And now then in chapter 6 he demonstrates some of the practical evidences of that, his desire to be pure among the people to whom he ministered, and that they in turn be pure as well. Now in the first 10 verses, he expresses his desire that he be void of any offense to them. We're taking verse 3 as the theme of this paragraph, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Paul was desiring that his ministry, his conduct, be above reproach, that nothing would be observed in what he said or in what he did that would in any way distract from the ministry. The message and the ministry that he had to these people were the preeminent thing. And so Paul gives his testimony here that he's been so livid that he does nothing to give offense. Now, in verses 4 and following, he makes reference to this approving of himself and them as ministers of God, and then a list, and this is what we're going to focus on here at the beginning of our consideration today. He has this list of circumstances whereby he demonstrated that he was approved, he was accepted, he was doing the right thing before them and before God. This whole list of prepositional phrases that we have beginning at verse 4 and following. Commending ourselves, approving ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, and having nothing and yet possessing all things. So a great list here of the various circumstances that Paul found himself in, and the responses and how he responded to these various circumstances in a way that commended himself before them and before God. Now, these are circumstances that are terrible indeed. Most of us will allow the circumstances that we are enduring to govern our attitudes, to govern our spirits, our degree of spiritual enjoyment. So many times is dictated by how we read the circumstances. When everything is going well for us, when we find ourselves in that place of blessing, it's very easy for us to rejoice and to recognize the hand of God that has been so good to us. And that spirit of thanksgiving, of gratitude, indeed is important. And we best had recognized the goodness of God when the circumstances of life are favorable for us. But many, many times we find ourselves in circumstances that, from every human definition, are not favorable. They are not what we would regard as blessings from a human evaluation and definition of what those circumstances are. But Paul says, regardless of the circumstance, the fact that he has and is controlled by the Spirit of God, as we'll see in verse 6, was dictating his behavior. Now, all of these things, he says, in all these things, we approve ourselves. Now, I want us to look, first of all, here at this list of prepositional phrases in the last of 4 and in verse 5. All of these beginning translated with the preposition in. Now, there are 10 different statements here that I'm going to divide into three basic categories. 10 statements into three basic categories of three each, taking the first one as a generic statement, as a general statement that encompasses really the entirety of all the others. In much patience, here's the first, and I'm taking this, I'm saying, as the generic statement that encompasses then these following three groups of three. In much patience. Now, the word patience here is the word endurance. There are a couple of different words that are translated in our authorized version as patience. One word has the idea of our long-suffering, has the idea of our ability to deal with other people's, a long-suffering, a patience in regard to people. The other word has the idea of the ability to endure, the ability to stick out any situation, any circumstance that may come our way. Now, the word patience here is the second of those two words. This is the word endurance. It has reference particularly to circumstances, to the events of life, to the trials of life, to all the vicissitudes of life, all of these things that come our way that may be helpful, that may be harmful, that may be beneficial, that may seem contrary to us. Here is that ability to endure and to maintain this steadfastness through all the circumstances. This is Job's word. All right, this is Job's word. The Apostle James tells us that we are to remember the patience of Job. Now, as you read the book of Job and you see Job's responses to his friends and how he dealt with those that were comforting him, Job was anything but patient. He mocked them. He ridiculed them. He did not listen to what they said. He was anything but long-suffering in regard to those people. But Job had patience. He had the endurance to go through all of the difficulties and all the trials. Oh, he had his problems, yes. But Job never, and we studied Job, I guess, last summer, didn't we? Job never forsook the Lord. He never did what the devil said he was going to do if all of these troubles came his way. He endured through all of those circumstances to the ultimate glory of the Lord. Now, this is the first word then, endurance of all the circumstances of life. Now, in the next list, then, these nine statements that follow, we have various specific circumstances that come into life, that came into the life of the Apostle Paul, in which and through which he testified that God, by His Spirit, had given him the ability to endure. He was not giving up. He was not throwing away the ministry. He was not stopping his preaching and his desire to evangelize and spread this word of God just because things were tough for him. Now, in the first three, we have those trials into which God Himself brought the apostle. And he recognizes here, I think, the nature of these words and what they imply suggests that these are circumstances that Paul recognizes were from the hand of God Himself. In afflictions, this word afflictions has reference to external pressures. All of the things that would beat upon us from the outside, the necessities. That word has reference to the physical hardships or perhaps the financial hardships. Finding self in circumstances where you just are at the end of the rope, not knowing what to do and where to turn. The necessities, the distresses, those tight places. Imagery there is picturesque. In the distresses, those tight places of life. Where there seems to be no room to turn around. You're cornered, and there seems to be no way out. Here are these general areas where Paul is testifying that he had gone through great difficulties, things that were beyond his control, things not necessarily that were brought to him by any particular group, things that he had no control over, but nonetheless, he has endured through all of these things. Now, it's these things many times where we cannot particularly attribute a cause. We cannot particularly find the reason why these things are coming to us. It's many times these that are the hardest for us to endure, the hardest to experience because we are just without understanding. This very much fits, again, the illustration of Job. There was Job who knew ultimately that what he was experiencing was from the hand of God. Can we accept the good from the Lord and not the evil also? And Job recognized all the way through his experience that the trouble that he was enduring ultimately had come from God. He didn't understand it always, but he understood this at least, that the adversity was coming from God. Now, if we understand, and I think this is what Paul is expressing here, if we can come to understand that all of the circumstances of life are from the hand of our God, that He is not disinterested in us, He has not lost His concern for us, but rather He has put His vital interest upon us and our well-being, that even in these difficulties of life, the hand of God is there and we can endure and we can carry on knowing that God has not forsaken us. Now, Paul recognized that these things were from the Lord, beyond His control, but the endurance. In the next group, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, we have those hardships that are very definitely brought into his experience from his adversaries, from the sinful men that were seeking to stop his ministry, in the stripes, the beatings. And there were times, we know from the narrative of the book of Acts, the life of Paul that we see there, that Paul indeed was beaten by men. And here was evil men that seemingly were getting the upper hand against him, that were doing whatever they could do to thwart his ministry, to stop his ministry. But even in these beatings that were coming to him from the enemy, Paul said, in all of these things, we approve ourselves as ministers. We have this endurance. In the imprisonments, here are these illegal mistreatments. And again, we look at the narrative of the apostle, and we see those times when he was imprisoned by the enemy, unjustly, for he was a Roman citizen. And the things for which he was being accused and for which he was being imprisoned were illegal. They were unjust. They were unjust. Paul had the freedom legally to do what he was doing as a Roman citizen. But in contrary to that, or in contrast to that, in spite of that, he was unjustly imprisoned. And there's the tumults. You have a marginal reading. It's the tossings to and fro. Driven from place to place, being put in exile, if you will, driven from place to place, so there's no quiet abode, no quiet rest. And the mobs that seem to have their response to Paul, driving from here and kicking him out of this place and knocking him out of this place, chasing him away from the place of his ministry, all of these attacks were coming to him from wicked men. But in all of these things, recognizing that even these were manifestations of the hand of God, wickedness was not here with abandonment. Even all of this adversity ultimately was under the supervision, under direction and purpose of Almighty God. But he maintained. He was not discouraged. He did not give up. He did not throw his hands up in despair saying, "What's the use? The world is against me." No, there was that endurance. All of these things, we approve ourselves unto the Lord. Then the last three in this list, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. These are hardships that Paul brought on upon himself. The things that he willingly imposed upon himself for the sake of the ministry. In the labors. This word labor emphasizes the bone weariness involved in this labor. Here is the fatigue. The word emphasizes the fatigue, the physical fatigue, the strenuous effort that was expended in the sake of the ministry. Nobody made Paul do that. Here is something that he voluntarily submitted himself to. His purpose was the spread of the gospel. His purpose was that ministry of reconciliation that God had given to him. And he was going to give himself full force to the accomplishment of that ministry. So with strenuous activity, weary to the bone, as it were, nonetheless, he gave himself to the fulfillment of the call that God had given to him. The work was hard. The work was physically bearing upon him. But the purpose of that ministry, the desire that he had to see the gospel spread and sinners brought to Christ and Christians come to the full understanding of the gospel that he preached, that drove him tirelessly in the ministry that God had given to him. The watchings, there's the times of sleeplessness that Paul gave himself to. The times of sleeplessness, the watchings, being deprived of sleep. And again, willingly. And I think the reference here to the next word, in fastings, those go together. These times of watchlessness, these times of sleeplessness, or watchings rather than the sleeplessness, were here connected with the fastings as Paul was giving himself to prayer and fasting in behalf of his ministry. The two words, I think, define for us what elsewhere we see linked over and over again, the prayer and fasting. Here are those all-night vigils that the apostle was giving to the time of prayer in behalf of it. Nobody made him do that. See, nobody made him do that. But here was his voluntary willingness to endure all of these things for the sake of the ministry that God had given to him to perform. And would to God that we would know that kind of endurance, to spend the time in the watchings, in the prayer, in the fastings, that God would use our ministry. We are getting ready here this week to enter into a week of prayer as a church. We're looking forward certainly to the time of blessing together as we seek the throne of grace for the needs not only of this church, but for the extension works that have gone out from this place. That'll be the primary focus of this week. We're looking forward to that time. Let us use it well. But you look at your life, or maybe it's a matter here. I look at my life. And what do we know? What do I know of this that Paul is speaking of here? The nights of watching and the times of fasting, where overwhelmed so much with the purpose of the ministry, overtaken with the desire to see the message of Christ spread even through his labors, that he gave himself willingly to this kind of affliction. And indeed, what he describes here, this indeed is the affliction of the flesh. You look at the Old Testament expression for this idea on the various fast days that were set aside in the Jewish calendar of the Old Testament. They were days that were, an Authorized Version translates it, to afflict the soul. These were times of afflicting the soul. And I wonder how much I know of that and how much you know of that. That in our beseeching the Lord, the afflicting of the soul, not beating ourselves up, that's not what it's talking about, but setting the flesh aside, setting the things of life aside, that we can give ourselves wholeheartedly, completely, to this purpose of prayer, to see the Lord's blessing. Again, I confess I know very little of what the apostle here is testifying in regard to his own self. But here's his testimony, that I gave myself to these things for the sake of the ministry. We're approving ourselves. We're commending ourselves. Let me show you what motivates me and what governs me and how my love of Christ has influenced how I deal with these things of life. Not in bragging, but by way of example, certainly. But if they could come to understand what Paul was saying here, all of the attacks and all of the accusations that these Judaizers were leveling against him would certainly fall by the way. In verses 6 and 7, Paul focuses upon the spiritual responses that he had in all of these circumstances. These times of difficulty were helping to mold his character. And the more severe the winds of trial and adversity were, the deeper his spiritual roots took hold. And we have these statements here that describe his spiritual response. I won't take time to give a full exposition of all of these, but by pureness, there's the moral cleanness of his person and his purpose. Not becoming embittered, not taking this attack against him as a matter of personal vindictiveness and vengeance, but there was pureness, there was moral cleanness that he exercised and evidenced as he dealt with all of these circumstances. By knowledge, a word here that speaks of that evangelical knowledge, by the knowledge of what he was in Christ and what Christ had done for him. By the long suffering, there's the other word for patience. This word long suffering is often translated patience in the Authorized Version. And here's the word that does describe the patience in regard to other people. Literally, the Authorized Version translates the word quite literally there. Long of feeling, long suffering. And here is that which is directed to others. Paul was attacked by men. He was attacked by enemies. He was attacked by those that should have been his friends. But again, rather than jumping up and demanding his rights and standing up for his own personal welfare, he was long-suffering. He did not try to get even with those that he was under attack by. no vindictiveness, but a long suffering by kindness, benevolence, a disposition of good toward others, by the Holy Spirit. His behavior was not the evidence simply of some moral reform, but it was the divine working in his heart. And he recognized this external agent, the Spirit of God, that so worked in his life that enabled him to respond in pureness, in knowledge, and so forth. By love unfeigned, love that was non-hypocritical, true brotherly love that was exercised toward those that he was ministering to. Let your love be unhypocritical. Paul says to the Romans, be not hypocritical in your love. That was the admonition that he gave to others, and here he's testified that by the Spirit of God he was able to respond to those that were attacking him in such a way. By the word of truth. By the word of truth. He had the word of God, and his desire to exhibit that truth in his preaching. By the power of God. There is that enabling power again that enabled him to respond to these attacks and these afflictions as the man of God that he was. Through the various conflicts, and the last part of verse 7 demonstrates the wherewithal to endure the conflicts and these battles. He had the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. The armor of righteousness. Most likely here, and there's some difference of interpretation as to what particularly this righteousness is. I would take it here as, in his forensic sense, here is that armor of his justification, if you will. Here is Paul looking at the salvation that God has given to him. And this becomes his armor as he realized that he is engulfed, that he is surrounded by the saving grace of God, that he has a standing with God, that he is justified. That salvation becomes his protection on the right hand, on the left, using the imagery here of the armament. The right would be a reference to his offensive weapons, the left being the defensive weapons, surrounded. You can parallel this with Ephesians chapter 6 as he described this full armor of righteousness, this full armor of salvation, whereby he has the protection from the head to the foot, whereby he has that shield and whereby he has that sword to go and to conduct the battle in the ministry. And that's what is available certainly for all of us that we must enjoy as well. But he has this ability through the conflict because of this spiritual armament. The misrepresentation he goes through, whether I receive honor of men or dishonor, whether good report or bad report, all of these things, no matter what, there is this use of the armor of the Lord. He's misrepresented. And again, you look at the attacks that are leveled against Paul in this epistle, and he is misrepresented right and left. He's accused of everything from being dishonest with his money, to preaching for money, to being deceitful, to being an imposter as far as his apostleship is concerned. All kinds of attacks that were leveled against him, misunderstood, misrepresented. But nonetheless, he testifies that regardless of my state, regardless of my health, regardless of the reputation, here is this armor that protects, and he wants us to know that he is pure in the conducting of the ministry that God has given for him to do. Now, beginning at verse, my time is gone this morning, but beginning at verse 11, we have the second theme of the chapter, and that's the separation, the purity evidenced in separation. The first 10 verses, his purity in the ministry from the standpoint of not being offensive, of not giving an offense in anything in the ministry. That evidenced his purity. Now then, in verses 11 all the way through to verse 1 of chapter 7, the purity theme from the standpoint of separation. And we'll spend some little time here because this is one of the most significant and one of the most explicit passages in the Scripture that deal with this theme and this necessity of separation. What fellowship have light with darkness? What concord does the believer have with the unbeliever? So there are some important statements here, some important truths that we'll focus on in the weeks to come in the will of the Lord. So we'll stop here today and pick it up next week. Next week, I say, we'll First of all, I don't know if it'll take the entire period or no, but we'll deal next week with this question of obscurities, differences of interpretation. Why is not everybody what we are? Why doesn't everybody in the world have the same insight that I have? And you know, that you have to wonder about that sometimes. And I wonder about that. But is there a reason? We'll take a look at why everything in the Bible is not as clear as other things. And you remember from your confession of faith, as we studied the Scripture, that we talked about that perspicuity of the Scripture. Remember that big word we talked about a couple, 3 years ago? Not everything in the Bible is equally clear. And why is that? Why does God intentionally place these obscurities in his revelation? Well, we'll consider that, Lord willing, next week, and then move on to this theme of separation. All right, that's it for today. Byron, would you close us in prayer today, please?